Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I've seen a good many of you the last few days in various capacities around the church building here, but it's good to see you this morning in the worship service and to be with you in the assembly of the saints. Good to have our visitors with us this morning. We have several. We're pleased that you're here and trust that you will worship the Lord with us in praise and honor and glory to His name. Then with our hearts all entwined together into one unit of love, with our minds centered upon our Lord and Savior, let us approach the throne of grace, and let us be prayerful for with thanksgiving. And as we pray, let your request be made known unto the Lord in a petitionary way. Brother Curtis, I want you to lead us in prayer this morning, would you please? Would you all bow with us?
Our Heavenly Father, once again, it is our duty and our privilege to approach unto Thee, the God of heaven, in prayer. Realize, O Lord, this is a greater blessing afforded mortal man upon the earth that he can talk to his Creator as a son would to his father. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the manifestation of Thy love and Thy mercy toward Thy people in this part that has allowed them to come together today in the house of the Lord that they may worship Thee in some small manner that will be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, we feel that as we come to worship Thee, we do not really know how, O Lord, to worship Thee as we should. Thou art such a great God and so powerful, so loving, so kind, so merciful. We realize, O Lord, we do not know how to approach unto Thee. We feel, O Lord, as we come in Thy presence, as one of old said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. We feel, Heavenly Father, that this is a privilege afforded unto Thy people, especially Thy children here in the world, that they can come together in this capacity. They have like desires and they have like experiences. That they can come together in fellowship, one with another, and we trust, O Lord, fellowship with Thee. Heavenly Father, there's so many things that we are thankful for, that Thou hast blessed us with all the days of our lives. We're thankful, O Lord, that we were born and raised in this great country of ours. Realize, O Lord, there's much about our country that we do not understand today and we do not love and appreciate. But, O Lord, we realize that Thou is watching over this nation. We trust, Heavenly Father, that Thou would give us God-fearing men to lead us in the righteous way that our nation will continue to stand and be a God-fearing nation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou would watch over Thy people all over the world. Realize that Thou has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue. But we realize, O Lord, that Antichrist is on the move today, the strongest for many, many years. But we trust, Heavenly Father, that Thy people, wherever they are, that their faith will fail not. They'll stand for those principles that's embedded in their hearts and in their minds. Heavenly Father, bless this little service now as we continue to wait upon Thee. We realize, O Lord, the minister needs the preaching grace at this time, that he, his mind, may be led into fertile fields of the gospel and preach unto us the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that he did and said while he was here in the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou would give us a hearing ear and understanding heart that we may receive those wonderful things that's preached to us and appropriate them to our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that are standing in need of prayer this day, that many of the membership of this church stand in need of divine intervention, O Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou would draw close to them through the Holy Spirit. Now, wherever they are in whatever state of life that they're in, that they can feel a closeness with Thee, O Lord, and be reconciled to their lot here in this life. Continue Thy mercies with us, O Lord. Realize we know not how to pray or what to pray for. We realize that Thou hast done more for us than in any way we deserve, and we will just end this prayer with thanksgiving And we pray that Thou would continue Thy mercies with us as long as we shall live upon the earth. Finally, save us in the world that's called heaven. In Christ's name we ask it all. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bible with you, you might want to open it to Matthew chapter 6. This is right in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And while it would be interesting to deal with the entire chapter, for that matter, the entire Sermon on the Mount, I want to single out one, or ferret out one aspect of it found beginning with verse 26. Actually, in verse 25, we pick up the thought. Therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking on the mount now, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now there's many things embedded in all that, but I'd like to single out this one aspect and use that for my subject today. I spent a lot of time studying this from Genesis to Revelation, and it's a very interesting subject. I need your prayers. I've never spoke on this before. But I'd like to speak to you on the clothing from the Lord. The clothing from God. He says that, are you concerned about raiment for the body? Why take ye thought for raiment? God so clothed the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you? So why should we ask the question, wherewithal shall we be clothed? That word clothed comes from a root word which means to cover up or to make a covering for. Many places it's called garments. Some places it's called raiment. But the word clothing means to cover up or to cover over. Sometimes it don't mean cover up, it means to cover over. There's a difference. Now, if I begin to study the Bible carefully, I find in Genesis the word means to generate or the beginnings. And I find in Revelation the word means to take off the covering. So we start off over here in Genesis with no eclipse. You know what an eclipse is? It means to cover over. Do you know what apocalypse means? To take off the covering. So we start over here in Genesis, and we look right here in Genesis chapter 2, and God made or created, not created, he made, I said that wrong, God made or formed man out of the dust of the ground. God did create the ground, but then he formed man out of it. And he put man in the garden, and he put a helpmate in there, and he had a mist to come up out of the ground to water the garden. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, they were in the garden. There were no bugs, mosquitoes, fleas, nor ticks, nor nothing. There wasn't anything to bother. You didn't have to put insect spray on or something. The temperature and humidity was perfect year-round. It was a perfect environment. They didn't need clothing for practicality, nor for immorality. And those are the two reasons for clothing in the natural sense. Either for immorality or practicality. In Genesis 8:22, after the flood, he said that as long as the earth remains, there will be summer and winter and cold and heat and day and night, and they shall not cease. Now, two reasons why we need clothing. Number one is for practicality. I mean, you either need to be covered over from the sun in the heat of the day, or you need to be covered up or covered around about in the wintertime to stay warm. There are two kinds of clothes. There's house clothes and outdoor clothes. In Songs of Solomon chapter 5, verse 5, it speaks of someone there who had gone to bed, and they heard a knock at the door, and they said, "I've taken off my coat. How shall I put it on?" Now, you have outdoor clothing, and that's what that refers to. It's talking about, I've taken off my outdoor clothes. I put on my night clothes. You might have a nightgown or pajamas or something like that. But there's different kind of clothes for different functions. Now, when you get down here to this beginning part of it here, man did not need clothing. They were naked and not ashamed. There was no immorality. But then they violated God's law. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, Satan tempted, they yielded, and she was deceived, he was not, but he willingly went into it. In Genesis 3, 7, I want you to get this. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They become aware of something that they were not concerned about before. And they started the first clothing manufacturing operation right here. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they hid themselves. And the Lord said, "Where are you?" And they said, "We're hiding. We're afraid. We're now ashamed. We're naked." Who told you you was naked? How'd you find that out? Now, we've got the first cause for clothing. Now, they're still in the garden. They're not cold. They're not putting clothes on because they're too hot or too cold. But they put clothes on for moral reasons. Immorality. Immorality started right there. Now, I run away over here to 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter in chapter 3, 1 Peter. He's speaking here of husbands and wives. And he gets to verse 3, and he's talking about her chaste conversation or her manner of walk of life in front of an unbelieving husband. You can back up to the end of chapter 2 and get all that. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Well, he said, after this manner, verse 5, in the old time, back over here in the Old Testament, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, you sisters have a covering if you're married. It's your husband. If you're not, it's your father. If you don't have an earthly father, it's your heavenly father. You have a covering. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 5 in 1 Peter, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. There's a lot of things we can wear besides garments, isn't it? There's a lot of raiment that is clothing that are not garments. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that's why we have God's clothing you. Why does he clothe you? Because he cares for you. Did you know it's fixing to start getting winter time over here in Genesis? We're going to have cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night. There's going to be a lot of reasons for clothing now besides or in addition to morality. You need clothes because you get cold in the wintertime. Now, you wouldn't wear your nightgown out in the snow, nor your pajamas. You're going to put on some heavier clothing for practical reasons. But he also says there's another reason you wear clothing. And in 3:3-5 of 1 Peter, he said, and let it be of modest apparel. There's a reason for that. It doesn't have anything to do with temperature. Now, let's look real carefully here now. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons and hid from the Lord. They were still in the garden. So they did it for a different reason than because all of a sudden a cold front came through. And the temperature dropped rapidly. That didn't happen there. But it's fixing to happen because in Genesis chapter 3, toward the end of that chapter, he's fixing to drive them out of that garden. The temperature is fixing to change. I mean, you're going to start having cold fronts and warm fronts, and you can start reading about hail and rain and drought and famine and all kind of problems start after they leave the garden. Never happened in there. And watch this. We're on the natural side of it, but it's drawing a picture of something greater. Now, they're still in the garden, but they're fixing to be driven out of it. They're already trying to sew fig leaves together, make their own clothing, and to cover up the morality side of it, but those fig leaves won't take care of the cold of the winter. Are you following me carefully now? In 3:21, Adam and Eve, under Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Did they need that clothing? They already had their fig leaves. It's not cold yet. And why do they need that clothing? It's fixing to get clothing. My wife, she changes the clothes in our closets from summer to winter. She'll have, these are our winter clothes and these are our summer clothes. And usually in the fall and in the spring, the closets do musical chairs. But watch this. We've got God's children in Adam and Eve fixing to be driven out into the sweat of his face, the sweat of his brow. Verse 19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. 2 verses later, he made coats of skin from animals and clothed them. Here is the first type, yet unnamed. Here's the first type of some animal being slain. Doesn't tell us what kind here. Of some animal being slain, innocent blood shed, and he took those skins, and he came up. I had a friend of mine of a different theological persuasion tell me one time at the office where I worked a number of years ago, that right there is the most beautiful lesson, she said, in the Bible. She said, here the Lord slew an animal, an innocent animal, innocent blood was shed. And the Lord came to Adam and Eve with these coats of skin and offered them to them, and all they had to do was accept them. I read my Bible real carefully, and it said this, proclaiming. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord, listen carefully, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. He didn't ask them whether they wanted them or not. You see, they needed them, even though before they realized it, because they weren't coals yet. They needed them even though they didn't realize it at that point. But God sovereignly clothed them with some clothing they were going to need, even though they were unaware of it at that point. It wasn't long, if you begin to read the next few chapters, where they begin to appreciate those coats of skins that the Lord clothed them with. Now I turn way ahead over here toward the end of Genesis. Now in the beginning of Genesis, we have an apocalypse. Then we have an eclipse, don't we? We had to be covered up. In the end of Genesis chapter 49, Jacob's got his 12 sons gathered around, and he begins to prophesy where each one of them will go and inhabit in that promised land when finally they'll cross Jordan into Canaan. And he's got those 12 sons gathered around, and he gets down to Genesis chapter 49, verse 9, and begins to talk about Judah. Verse 8, 9, and 10, and 11, he talks about Judah. Now, all of you Bible readers know it's out of the tribe of Judah that the Lord Jesus Christ came. Now we get a little more clear, a little more specific right here. Over here in Genesis 3:21, you said he made coats of skin and clothed them. Over here in 49 and 9, it says about Judah, and verse 10, it said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's the symbol of authority. Shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And that's a capital S. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding, verse 11, his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Do you know what his garments and his raiment is? What are his garments and his clothes? Think about it. What were they? Whatever they were, he washed them in blood. He washed them clean. Who did? Shiloh. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He washed his clothes in blood. That's what that's teaching. What are his garments? Are you ready for this? It's you. All of you. You're his clothing. You're his garments. He clothed you. And then he washes you white. 7:14 of Revelation, he said they washed their clothes white in the blood of the Lamb. And now you're his clothing. You're his covering. But you was a filthy garment until then. Let's look just a little further. Now, I'm going to build on that. The Lord will help me. In Exodus chapter 28, we've got the old tabernacle in the wilderness. We began to build the tabernacle in chapter 25 in the minute detail of all the old tabernacle and the worship service there. In the outer enclosure, the holy place, the most holy, the veil, the brazen altar of burnt offering, the water laver, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the seven-branch golden candlestick, all that's in there. And then we start dressing up the priest of the Aaronic priesthood. Now, this is Old Testament typology. It is a historical fact, but I want you to get this fine point. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. Do we need those for practicality? No. Do we need them for immorality? Not necessarily. What are they for then? In this service, he said they're for glory and for beauty. Isn't that interesting? Now what should a New Testament preacher be dressed in? Should he read Exodus chapter 28 and figure out about all those garments, the breastplate, the ephod, and the robe, and the bordered garments, with the bells and the pomegranates and the skirt and all that, and the mitre and the crown? And what would you think if I came in here dressed up like that somewhere? But I'm going to tell you what that's a picture of. I better come into this place clothed in the Spirit of the Lord. And I should be covered over. And if the Lord be in the matter, I ought to be covered up in it. And if I am, then you should be. Now stay with me. This gets beautiful. It's for glory and for duty. How many of you stood in front of the mirror this morning? Said, I just reached in the closet and I knew that was my clothes closet. I just reached in there and I got something and I said, that'll cover me up. And it'll be modest and it'll keep me comfortable. Now then, you take a look and select which dress you're going to wear today or which coat or tie or suit or whatever. Did you do that so you'd be warm or not too warm? Yes. Did you do it for modest apparel? Yes. But you did it for something else. You did it so you'd look nice. Even beauty, yes. But also it should be clothing that would be pleasing and glorify our Lord. Look with me over here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, children of Israel wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. Thy raiment, now Moses is telling 2.5 million Israelites, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Did you know, I did some research on this and I found out they wore the same clothes winter and summer, fall and spring for 40 years and the clothes didn't get old. And you didn't get too hot in the summertime, and too cold in the wintertime. And also, he caused water to come out of a rock and matter to come down from heaven. And in chapter 78, verse 19 of Psalms, they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, and he can fix clothes. That'll last. The styles didn't change for 40 years. He can fix clothes to keep you just right. And they were modest. For 40 years? Some of you are not 40 years old yet. How many clothes in your closet? I bet there's more than one. Well, here's some folks here that just had one set of clothes. 40 years. You see what the providence of the Lord can do? And what's that teaching? Is that teaching you to wear the same old clothes and never take them off and wash them? No. What that's teaching is that you'd be clothed in the Spirit of the Lord. You should be clothed with humility. You should be casting your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Can God clothe the grass of the field? You know, in Lubbock, Texas, where I lived for many years in the wintertime, you could get in an airplane and fly around over that area out there, and those fields looked brown. I mean, early brown and ugly, and they weren't clothed. They were naked. Now, you can fly around over it right now, and the crops are coming in, and the fields are green, and it's pretty. They're clothed. Now, if God can do that, God can clothe you with natural clothing, yes. But also spiritual clothing. Are you clothed with humility? Are you clothed with the Spirit of the Lord? What kind of clothing are you wearing? How long should it last for the whole test? What is test? It's 40 years. Would you look with me over to Job chapter 29? Job 29, verse 14. Job is speaking here and remembering his former prosperity before he went into all these plagues. Job remembered how the Lord had provided for him before all these things, these adversities happened. He said, I put on righteousness. How's that for clothing? And it clothed me, he said. And my judgment was as a robe, and a diadem. Job, what kind of clothes are you wearing? Well, I put on righteousness, and it didn't quite cover me up, so I had to add a few more. No, he said, the righteousness of the Lord clothed me completely. And then my judgment, or my discernment, was a robe and a diadem. You know what a diadem is? Go study that. That is something added for beauty. It's something that makes you look nice. It adds to the morality and the practicality of it. Look with me in Psalms just for a moment. In Psalms chapter 35, verse 26. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Did you know there's a lot of folks like that out there? You can clothe yourselves with shame and dishonor. Look in Psalm 65, verse 13. The pastures where flocks are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. I wonder when we see a field out here that's covered with grass, and then there's flocks of sheep or goats or cattle out there grazing on that beautiful green hillside. I wonder what that's a picture of. He says that the flocks clothe the pastures. The grass clothes the field. The flocks clothe the pasture. The valleys are covered over with corn. And when you see that spiritually also, they shout for joy. They also sing. Did you know this church is clothed with singing the songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs for a diadem of beauty unto the Lord? Oh, I can turn over here to the 28th chapter of Isaiah and read verse 5, and it said, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. I hope that covers this little hilltop right here. Feel like it has many times. Clothing. Are we clothed of the Lord? Let's look over here and look at the Lord for a moment, and let's see what kind of clothing he wears. Look in chapter 93, verse 1 of Psalms. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewithal he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Chapter 104, verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Do you know what clothes the Lord? He doesn't run down to the Levi plant and try on what size he wears. He's clothed with glory and majesty and honor. And if he's clothed that way, what is he going to clothe you with? He's going to clothe you, not only from a natural point of view, for the two reasons, but he's going to clothe you with innocent bloodshed, and he's going to take that and apply it, and not only just put it over you for a protection, but he's going to clothe you or cover you up with it. Now, I want to follow that little thought, that little thread there for just a moment, if you will, with me. There's some more places in the psalm that I'm kind of tempted to go, but I want to go to the 27th of Proverbs for just a moment. And I want to prove what I said earlier about you are the Lord Jesus Christ's clothing. God the Father is clothed with majesty and honor and beauty. What is Jesus Christ clothed with? The Son. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 26, the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. The goats represent the humanity of Christ. The lambs, the divinity of Christ. And he has clothed you with himself. And then he in turn, after you're washed white in his blood, you then as a lamb are his clothing. Did you know he wears you? And you are covering him? I want you to hold that thought. As this thing develops, we'll come into it more clearly. Let's look over in Isaiah chapter 22 for a moment. Let's see what we're to find here. Isaiah 22, verse 21. Isaiah is prophesying here, and he says, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. I wonder who he's prophesying about here. He said he's clothed him with thy robe and strengthened him with thy girdle. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17 for just a second. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Well, he's got on several pieces of clothing here, doesn't he? Do you know who vengeance belongs to? The Lord. Do you know who the first one that had zeal belongs to? The Lord. He's clad with zeal as a cloak. Now, cloak is an extra coat you wear over your clothing when you've got a special job to do. Look with me in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Do you love that clothing? He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. How did he do it? As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You think this isn't going to be a beautiful thing? We're putting on some wedding garments now. We're fixing to get married. We've got the bride's dress, and we've got the groom's clothing. Let's see if we can find out more about that in Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel 16, there was a little babe that was cut. Her navel was cut. She wasn't washed, she wasn't salted, she wasn't swaddled. None eye pitied her, and she's cast out into an open field, and she's polluted in her own blood. And that kind of makes me think about hearing them fig leaves back here with Adam and Eve, don't it, you? And this one walked by, and he saw her, and he said one word. And it wasn't except. He said, live! And she lived. Now watch the two salvations here. He gave her life. She's alive. But she's still laying there ugly. It's not swaddled, not salted, not cleaned. Her navel's not cut. In verse 16, she begins to grow. I believe I'll back up here to about verse 10. Well, I'll get verse 8. She begins to grow and develop. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt upon thee and covered her nakedness. Now then, who's what she clothed with? This is the bride. He gave her life. And now he's following up with some clothing and some protection. He's going to take care so you don't get cold. and that she's dressed modestly. But it didn't stop there. You know what this bride's picture of? The church here on the earth. Watch this, man. What else is he going to cover? He covered her over with his skirt, and then he covered her nakedness and sware unto her and entered into a covenant with her and said, thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also. Well, he's already got the skirt over. He's already covered her nakedness, so we got the morality covered. Is he going to leave her like that? No, I'm going to wash her and clean her and everything. What else are you going to do? I'm also going to clothe thee with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk, and I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain upon thy neck. I'm telling you, this is a beautiful bride now, isn't she? See what the Lord's done? He has done all of these things. He started with practicality, morality, and then beautifies her. Do you believe the Lord clothes, clothing from the Lord? I have studied places in Daniel, in Zephaniah, in Haggai, in Zechariah. And I'm only going to hit one place, but I can give you all these references, you're going to study them. But I want to hit one more place in Zechariah, and then I want to look at the New Testament for a few minutes. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You got that picture in your mind now? Here's Joshua, the high priest. The Lord's standing here, the angel of the Lord standing there with him, and Satan's standing right there too. Looks like a tug of war. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord which hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I'd like to spend some time on that brand plucked out of the fire, but I'll go on. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away thy filthy garments from him. And unto him he saith, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now the Lord has taken a priest here. He's got on filthy garments. And you can see the natural, carnal, corrupt side of man there. And he takes away those garments and clothes them with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, that's a crown. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, now, Joshua, an incident of this is not the Joshua that delivered Israel out of the 40 years across Jordan. This is Joshua the priest. And the angel said, now you've had your change of raiment. You've been cleaned up. You're now clothed with the clothing I have provided for you. Now I'm going to charge you. If thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand here. Let's go to the New Testament right quick, and let's look at James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled is this. Are you listening? Pure religion. We're not talking about the nicest clothes down at the clothing store. Pure religion and undefiled is this. To visit the fathers, the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Be sure you're not wearing filthy garments yourself. Well, you get your clothes dirty, you can go put them in the washing machine. That's not what we're talking about. The only way you can clean this up is in prayer to the Lord. Now, would you look with me in the New Testament for a little bit? In Matthew chapter 7, I think you see the picture, but I'm not through with that
Jesus Christ and what clothing he wore and the prophecy of him in the Old Testament. But let's look at the fulfillment now. In that Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says to those disciples, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing." Why would a... But inwardly they're ravening wolves. Why would a wolf wear sheep's clothing? And they'll wear that uniform so perfect till you'll be deceived and you'll believe by that twisted false evidence that that's a sheep. They wear sheep's clothing so you'll think they're a sheep. Be aware of them. They're out there. He goes on with this lesson here in many places. In 11 verse 8, speaking of John the Baptist, he asked those Pharisees who in Matthew 23 verse 5 left to sit in the uppermost rooms and wear long clothing and to look very important and to wear purple clothing and to look very important and to wear silk. And he says to those priests, Pharisees here in Matthew 11, verse 8, he said, "What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." That's the way kings dress up. "But what went you out into this wilderness to see?" John the Baptist is out there. What'd you go out there to look for? How did you think he'd be dressed? In 1:6 of Mark it says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of the skin about his loins," modesty, "and did eat locusts and wild honey." Now that's the way this preacher, this first Baptist preacher, dressed. Was he modest? Yes. Was he worried about being cold or too hot or something? Not particularly. But what was he clothed with? He looked and he saw in John 1:29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away or covers up the sin of the world." Now John the Baptist in 3:30 of John said, "He shall increase, but I shall decrease." I'm telling you, John the Baptist was clothed, fully clothed with humility. But in that humility, because the Lord cared for him, he was covered with the glory and the honor and the majesty of the Lord himself. I turn over here to Matthew chapter 23, 24 and 25. And Jesus tells them when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, not to in verse 18. He said, "Don't even return back to take your clothes. Just wear what you got and leave. Get in the mountains. Get out of there." Chapter 25, verse 36, Jesus is speaking to those, and he said, "When I was hungry, you gave me meat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me." Now get this one. And they said, "When did we do that? We don't remember buying you groceries or paying your light and water bill. We don't remember taking you down to the clothing store and having him fit you for a suit of clothes. When did we do that? We don't remember doing it." And he said, verse 40, "In as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." You want to clothe the Lord? Clothe your brethren and your sisters. Care for them because he cares for you. That caring goes further than just raiment or garments. It goes to caring for one another. I look over here in Luke and I begin to read about a certain baby in 2:7 of Luke, and it said, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Now I want my thrust for the next few minutes is on this baby, and let's watch him grow up and see what he does. I've spent enough time in the Old Testament. Now, follow me carefully. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That, today you'd say that'd be like a diaper or something to that effect. It's the type of clothing they wrap babies in. It was to keep them warm after birth, so they didn't have a temperature. But there's a lot in that I won't take time for. In verse 12, it says that this angel said, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. I'll turn over here to Luke chapter 24, and I begin to read right here in verse 5, 6, and 7. And I begin to read on down to verse 12, and it said, "Then Peter rose and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, and wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Now, Peter just looked into a grave there, didn't he? Let's back up now from the birth to the death. Here's the birth. Here's the death. He was in swaddling clothes over here. He has now left the grave, and there was laying there linen clothes. Now, somewhere in between, let's see what happened. Watch this carefully now in Matthew chapter 25 and 6. I believe I'll pick up chapter 26, 27. 27, verse 28. "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Now, I can show you over in the Old Testament where many of those, when they wanted to be dignitaries, they would put on purple clothing, purple robes. Purple meant royalty. A lot of impersonators over there and usurpers. But they put on him a scarlet robe, and when they'd planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and read his right hand and bowed the knee and mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And after they had mocked him, in verse 31, they took off the robe from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. I wonder what that raiment was. Look with me in Mark chapter 15 for just a moment. In Mark chapter 15, let's pick up down here at pick up down here at verse 20. "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." I wonder what kind of clothes it was. Let's see if we can't find out what it was. Let's go to John chapter 19. Verse 23, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat." Now watch this. He had on clothes, and they divided them into four parts. But then they took his coat. Now the coat was without a seam. Are you listening? Woven from the top throughout. They did not divide that coat. They said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, that it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." That vesture is the coat. A coat is something you add to present clothing. What did Jesus add there? He had on his raiment. They divided it. They tore it into four parts. Somebody might say he had a shirt and he might have socks or shoes or whatever. But when they got to that coat, it was woven throughout from top to bottom. Are you with me? Did you know that that coat was made from one thread? Not threads, one thread. And that one thread was woven from top to bottom throughout, and they didn't rend it. Because the scripture says that that vesture will not be rend. What is that coat? Let's look at John's revelation in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. He said, for this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And John Luke goes ahead and he sees the fulfillment of this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that was upon him called Faithful and True, and he doth go forth and judge in righteousness. He doth judge and make war, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Are you listening? And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And I'm not talking about this printed book either. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon his white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, rule them with the water of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the wrath of the fierceness of Almighty God. And he had on a vesture. And on his thigh was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That vesture was dipped in blood. That was the coat. It was without seam. One thread. It was not ran. That is the entire elect family of God. That's the clothing. I hope that's as beautiful to you as it is me. That coat could not be rent. We're not going to lose one elect family of God. Look at Revelation 7:9 for just a moment. And I beheld in lo a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, and tongues, and before the thrones, before the Lamb, clothed, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's the family of God. That's that innumerable host which no man can number. That's his coat. If you never learned this before, learn this. That coat, they cast lots for it. They didn't rend it. It was made from one thread. I'm going to tell you what it was. I can show you the type over here. When Rahab let those spies down by that silver, by that scarlet thread. That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ clothed the entire family. Where did he do that? Not in the garden. Where did he do that? On Calvary's cross. They didn't rend that garment. He's crucified. There's where he redeemed the entire family of God. Now, look one more place with me in John chapter 19, since we're there. In John chapter 19, it says in verse 23 and 24 about the coat that was without seam, woven from top throughout. Verse 40, he's laid in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has had on swaddling clothes. He's had on his own raiment. He's had a coat on. They took that off and put on a robe and mocked him, put his clothes back on him. Have you ever stopped to think what damage that would do to the doctrine of the Bible if they left that purple robe on him and crucified him with it and without that coat that was woven from top to bottom with one thread? You destroy the doctrine of election right there. Do you ever notice this Bible is so accurate you can look at it with a microscope? Down to every little fine point. But now he's clothed, wrapped with white linen, and laid in Joseph's new tomb. And then he comes out of there. And Peter runs and looks in, and he sees the clothing laying there and the napkin that was about his head folded together by itself. Now, I don't have time for that. But that's a great study right there. But he left death, burial, and resurrection. He left that. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. He left, are you listening? He left those grave clothes in the grave. He don't need those anymore. And because He lives, you shall live also. Now what kind of clothes is Jesus wearing? Go with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. John said, I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me. And he said it was melodious and glorious, and I looked, and there were 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the garden, in the midst of those 7 golden candlesticks, was a man, likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and he is countenance as the sun shineth in strength. I believe he's clothed with something bright now. And we fell down as dead men before him. And he said, "Fear not, I'm the first and last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore." What are you clothed with now? He said he's clothed with the sun shining in the brightness of his strength. It is so bright you in your mortality cannot look upon it. He's clothed with such brightness you can't look upon it with your natural frame. But in closing, I'm going to show you what he's going to do about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have the building of God in house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Well, we start out over here in Genesis with no need for clothing. Because of sin, we needed clothing. God provided clothing for us all through time. And then He comes down, and Jesus Himself became us and wore swaddling clothes just like a baby. He wore clothes in His livelihood. He wore clothes in His death. He wore clothes in His burial. He left those clothes in the grave on His resurrection. He's now clothed with the sun and the brightness of it. And He's going to come down and clothe you with Himself so you won't be found naked. Now stay with me. We desire to be clothed. What with? We won't need to go measure and see what size of suit or dress or clothes we have. You're going to be clothed with a house which is in heaven. "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we are in this tabernacle, we in the, that are in it do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon." What kind of clothing is He going to put on us when He comes to take us home with Him? We're going to be clothed, it says, with mortality, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, but we're going to be clothed with immortality. Now you're clothed with the same clothing that He's clothed with. And you become His clothing. And there are several churches in Revelation here that He talks about when He begins to speak of those 7 churches of Asia. And He begins to tell each one of them what kind of clothing they should wear. And in fact, the church at Laodicea, He tells them that they might be clothed with white raiment. And that thy shame, the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear. I'm telling you, the clothing from the Lord takes care of you because you went out from under apocalypse into an eclipse. And we're going to go back into and apocalypse. What does that mean? We were uncovered. We needed to be covered up. And now we're going to be uncovered so that we can be covered up again. What with this time? The house from heaven. Clothing from the Lord. Does He provide for you naturally? Yes. Did He provide for you spiritually? Oh, yes. Did He clothe that little bride over there in Ezekiel? Oh, yes. Did He just provide the basic things? Oh, yes. But He also provided enough clothing to make her beautiful. And I think that's where we're sitting this morning. We're going to sing a song. Could be somebody here that wants to join the church, the privilege to be here. I hope you saw some of the beauties in that. If you did, the Lord bless you. Add His blessing to it.